All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and we are in Exodus chapter number 6, and we're going to read 13 verses there. Brother Teek will be back next week, right? Isn't that right? And so we'll have choir practice next Sunday night. Looking forward to having Brother Teek back. Decided to go away for 6 weeks, make me appreciate him, and I definitely appreciate him and his music ministry here. So next Sunday night we'll have choir practice at 5 o'clock, a normal time there. Praying for Easter services coming up. Believe it or not, that is coming here. And April the 5th is going to be the first Sunday. I think last year it was, I don't know how it works actually, but last year was towards the last Sunday in April, if I remember correctly. But this year it is April 5th, so right at the beginning of April. And we'll do big mailing for that and do a lot of canvassing. We had, I don't know if Brother Corey got a count yesterday. We had quite a few people out there for Super Saturday. It was a good turnout, and we got a little over 800 of our new tracts out on doors in Watertown, and it does make a difference, and definitely makes an impact one way or another, you know. And I, you know, as we say, we want our truth clothed with compassion, it says in Jude, some having compassion, making a difference, others say with fear, pulling out of the fire. And we definitely want to be a lighthouse to community. And I said in Sunday school, there was someone who called me, and I did not answer it because it was just shortly after we did the door hanging. And I thought, well, I'll let the voicemail screen the call, because sometimes when we do that, I get a nasty call, and it just makes me upset. Believe it or not, every once in a while, I do get in the flesh. And I do, when someone says this is stupid, I just want to answer in kind, you know. And that's so did screen the phone call, and I listened to just part of the message before I deleted it. But he said, there's a no soliciting sign on my door, and you put the card right underneath that no soliciting sign. Thing is, I thought, man, that guy must have a guilty conscience or something. I mean, good night. What kind of sin is he involved in that makes him so irate that someone would put something on the door inviting him to church? But that's what that's one of our jobs here. I'll tell you a story again. I said it before, is that there was a lady a couple years ago, probably now, but she had called the church. I talked to her, and she is a believer. She goes to church. Her brother lives in this area. So my brother, she said, I've been praying for him for years to be saved, and he had got a tract from your church on his door. He said, then the very next day, so it wasn't somebody just doing it on their own, it wasn't our schedule, we don't have back-to-back scheduled visitation. The very next day, he got another tract on his door. He said, normally he'd be very upset about that, but he said that he had read that 5 or 6 times, and he had prayed the prayer on the back. And so she said, you tell your church just that they're doing a great job and to keep up the good work. And so there's many stories like that. We won't hear it till we get to heaven. And we do have families in our church even now that are from these endeavors. And then I think of Steve and Kathy. They were here this morning. Of course, we're praying for them. They're going through a hard time right now. And but they're here from our from those efforts. And Pep and Ishmael, they're here from that. It's, you know, baptized in our church, saved, baptized in our church, and others also over the years that we do see fruit from that. And so we'll keep up. And I'm excited about Super Saturday, and we'll have one coming up before Easter Sunday. Sunday, you know, the Saturday before, and we'll try to do a nice little push that Saturday. So Exodus chapter number 6, verse number 1, and we'll stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read down through verse number 13. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God. Almighty. But my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them. I give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in into the land concerning the which I swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 6 gets into some lineage there down through verse number 28. So let's pick up the reading in 28. And it says, And it came to pass on that day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Look at chapter 7, verse number 1. And it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you for this great book of deliverance, Exodus out of the bondage of Egypt. Lord, we thank you for that great day that we were saved, that we received you as Savior, that we partook of the Passover lamb, and like the Israel of old, we had our staff in our hands and our feet shod, and we were ready to go into the promised land. We thank you for these lessons, these life lessons here from this great book. I pray that you'd bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd guide my mind and my words. May we be encouraged and exhorted from your holy book. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses tonight, but I want to get a context, read a little bit more. I want to get a context of the passage that we are in. God answers Moses' prayer. And if you remember from Exodus chapter number 5, that the children of Israel, as they often do, they look for somebody with skin on to blame their problems. Okay? And most of the time we'll see in the book of Exodus, guess who the person is that they blame? Moses, their best friend in the whole world, they blame. And we see Moses, as he does so many times in the book of Exodus, we'll see one time he does not go to the God and cry out for mercy, and he smites the rock there the second time instead of speaking to the rock. But he, as his custom, he goes to the Lord and pours out his complaint unto God. And it's funny to read the book of Exodus and read different commentators and see what they think about Moses and, you know, how dare Moses go and cry out to the God in this fashion. And I never believe that you, Solomon said you ought to be careful as you speak to the Lord. okay? And you ought to be respectful, and you ought to look at him as high and holy and lifted up. However, it is important that we speak to God about our complaints and about our issues that we have in our life. And God is going to answer Moses, and his answer is going to be, and he is going to point Moses to himself. There's three things that are right plain in our text that God is going to say to Moses. When you look at verse number 4, he says this, Moses, I have. He says, I have twice. I have, verse number 4, I have also established. Verse number 5, and he says, and I have heard the groaning of Israel. And in verse number 6, we see that the Lord has point number 2. And this is going to be, I will. He says, I will rid you of bondage, I will redeem you, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be unto you a God. Point number 3, actually verse number 2, he says, Moses, and I think this is probably the most important verse here, he says many times, he says, I am. Let me introduce you to who I am. You know, as you and I in our journey with God, we are coming into a fuller knowledge and a fuller understanding of who God is. And many times we don't understand and we don't comprehend who God is until we are completely broken and empty of self. What kind of crisis, what kind of situation is Moses in this particular circumstance? Look at chapter 5, look at verse number 20. Children of Israel. It says, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. This is the children of Israel. They come out of Pharaoh's court, complaining to Pharaoh. He does not hear them, and they see Moses. They see Aaron. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. Okay. Moses, minding his own business, on the backside of a desert, you know, watching over sheep, all by himself. He already has been the great prince, the one who is mighty in word and in deed. And of course, he tried in his flesh to deliver Israel. And you cannot do a spiritual work in the flesh. And he falls flat on his face, running for his life. And he's out there in the wilderness, and he sees God in the burning bush. Again, once again, God introduces Moses to himself. Come here, take off your shoes, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. God introduces Moses. He says, I am the God of thy father Abraham, the God of thy father Isaac, and the God of thy father Jacob. I am God. Let me introduce you to myself. I am He. Now go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And then Moses, of course, he says, absolutely, I am ready to go. That's the case. We broke it down into 5 excuses that Moses had for God. I don't want to go. I'm not good at speech. He said, you know, I am an old man. They will not listen to me. They will not hearken to me. And God gives him signs. He gives him the staff. He gives him his hand into his shirt and it turns to leprosy. And so he says, okay, finally. And God almost kills him, if you remember, in chapter number 4 as well. Because once again, he was not going to go. He's made up his mind. He's not going to go. God met him in the inn and sought to kill him. That's what the Bible says. And so he repents, and finally, you know, God brings him to the point of death, and he says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to do what's right. We think, praise the Lord, this man of God is finally coming around. And boy, aren't you glad that God is patient with you? And God's patient with Moses, God's patient with you and I, to finally work the situation out, work the circumstances out, threaten us with our very life to do what's right. And then he says, okay, finally, I'm going to do what's right. Then he goes, gets the children of Israel around together and says, listen here, the Lord God Jehovah told me that Pharaoh is going to let you go. And they say, praise the Lord, we have been praying for deliverance, hallelujah, glory to God, we're 100% behind you, Moses, now go talk to Pharaoh. So he marches into Pharaoh's court, and he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh says, oh, okay, yeah, go on, go out in the wilderness and worship Jehovah out in the wilderness. No, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Hey, don't you know that I am a God? You know, I came forth and I was born out of the sun, and I am one of the gods of the land, a Pharaoh, and your God must be a very little God. You know why? Because my people hold your people in bondage. Okay? We reign supreme. You know, I am the God of this world. You know, the interesting thing here about Pharaoh, that it says, and I was reading this and just thinking about this, in Exodus chapter number 6, it says, Pharaoh will drive you out of his land with a strong arm. You know, God says that Egypt belongs to Pharaoh. You know what it says about hell someday? It says that God will cast them into hell, which is reserved for the devil and his angels. I got news for you. The devil didn't create no angels. You know what God did with Satan? He gave him dominion over a few angels. One third, the Bible says. And here God had given Pharaoh dominion over the land of Egypt. And he says that is his land. Of course, all power is from God. So I have designated this power unto Pharaoh. And that is his land. And he is going to spew you out of the land. He is going to get rid of you out of the land as fast as he can someday. And so here Moses goes into Pharaoh. And he laughs and scorns at Moses and Aaron, and he says that these are vain words, and he says you obviously have too much time on your hands, and he makes the bondage of the children of Israel greater, and he says that you used to have straw to make your bricks for my pyramids, and he says now you can gather your own straw, and I expect you to get the same amount of work done. So here he goes to obey God. And do things get better? No. Things get worse. Bondage gets more intense. And the devil, Pharaoh, fights him for every square inch. And it seems like he is losing. And it seems like he is lost. Twice, Moses says to God, he says, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, and if my people Israel will not hearken to me, they're not going to listen to me. How in the world is Pharaoh going to listen unto me? And here we see something in the nature of God, that God will not allow man's flesh to get the glory. You know, when Moses leads the children of Israel out of the promised land, he is their leader. However, if you ask the children of Israel, did Moses get you out of that land? If they look at the situation, they look at the 10 plagues, and they look at the parting of the Red Sea, and they look at the manna that picked up every morning, and the pillar that led them by day, and the fire by night, they would say that absolutely, positively, it was God that delivered us. You know, a lot of times in our life, in order for God to get the glory, it has to be absolutely us, totally out of the picture. You know, for us to be full of God, that means we have to be empty of ourselves, empty of our own pride. Boy, right before deliverance, there is devastation. Right before deliverance, we're at the final end of the rope. Right before deliverance, we realize that the only person that could ever get us out of this mess is the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, God wants to get us in a position, in a situation where our life, where only He can get the glory, that only He can get the praise, where only He can get the honor in our lives. You know, a true Holy Spirit ministry as a church can't be really any explaining it. The only explanation is that, you know, God did something in our midst. So, you know, it's not the preacher. He's a nice guy. It's not the preacher. It's not the facilities. You know, it's not the area, it's not the music program, it's not the activity, it's not the team program, it's not anything, but it is the Lord working in our midst. And God is getting Moses in a position to be blessed. God's getting the children of Israel in a position to be blessed. And he says, Moses, here's my promise to you. He says three things. Number one, I am. Number two, I have. And number three, I will. Let's look at promise number one here. He says, I am. Verse number two, it says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And he says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, I'm not an expert of God's names. However, looked up in a couple dictionaries here and a few definitions. Lord God Almighty, the name in the Hebrew would have been Elohim, and it would have been something like this. The Supreme God, occasionally applied by the way of deference to magistrates, it says, and sometimes as a superlative, angels, the exceeding God, the great judge, the mighty one. And he says, unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, was I known, okay? So he says that they knew me as the mighty God, as the mightiest of the mightiest, as the strongest of the strongest, and of course being in a pluralistic society with a plethora of gods out there, that he was the God, that he was the powerful God. He says, however, he says, I was not known to them in this particular way. And he says, I was not known unto them as Jehovah. Now, anytime in the Old Testament where the word Jehovah is used, sometimes it's not just it's spelled out as Jehovah, but it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, this was the name of God. In Israel, if you use the name Jehovah and you said the name Jehovah, you would be stoned to death, because it was such a holy, reserved name. And of course, as the scribes would translate or write down this name, the scribes, that they would go through, you know, a cleansing ritual as they'd write letter number one, and letter number two, and letter number three, and letter number four, and letter number five. He says, you will come to a deeper understanding of my character. You will come to a deeper understanding of who I am through this deliverance. You will come into more of appreciation for me than even your father Abraham had, than your father Isaac had, and then your father Jacob had. He says, I was not known unto them by the name of Jehovah. Here's the definition for Jehovah. Jehovah, the ineffable name of God among the Hebrews. It never has the article before it, nor is it found in the plural form. The Jews never pronounce this name. And wherever it occurs in the Hebrew scriptures, the substitute for it in the reading of the word Adonai, Lord, or Elohim, God. In the Hebrew Bible, it is always written with the vowels of one or the other of these words. Its ancient pronunciations is by many thought to have been Yahweh, but it is not certain. Its meaning is He is, the same as I am, the person only being changed. Thus denotes the self-existence, independence, immutability, the infinite fullness of the divine being, which is a pledge that he will fulfill all his promises. It says, compare Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. The meaning of which, you see, article, it says, see under the article, God, in Exodus 6:3, God says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Yet the appellation Jehovah appears to have been known from the beginning
We have reason to believe that God himself, who named Adam, named himself Jehovah. Now, here's what he says. He says, they've known me as a self-sustaining, all existence, I am that I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life and the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He said, I am the all existent, self-sustaining one. And here the definition of the words given, but also the sense is, you know what? They knew this name all the way back in Genesis. But there's a difference between knowing it and experiencing it. He says, you are going to experience my all-sufficiency through this trial of the wilderness. And of course, later on, the Lord is going to comment about what he was doing in the wilderness. He says, I brought you into the wilderness to suffer hunger, that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, I'm going to bring you into an experience where you realize that I am the all-sufficient God. I am all that you will ever need. I am all-sustaining. I will take care of every need, every whim. And if you think back in the life of Abraham, Abraham was a mighty man of wealth. Isaac, mighty man of wealth. Jacob, the the deceiver, the heel grabber there, he became a mighty man of wealth. Here are the children of Israel out in the wilderness. Guess what they're going to have, essentially? Absolutely, positively, nothing. Their very food is going to come from where? Their water is going to come from where? Their shoes on their feet. How are they going to have shoes for their feet? God is going to make their shoes grow with their feet and never wear out there in the wilderness. How are they going to know where to go? God is going to guide every step that they take. And we're going to see that when they fight battles, God is going to intercede upon their battles. God is going to teach them through this experience that I am the all-sufficient, all-sustaining God. He says, you are going to know me in a way that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know me. I am going to bring you into a fuller understanding of who I am. Look, if you will, to Daniel chapter number 11. Daniel chapter number 11 is a very, very hard chapter. And I had a Bible college class, it was on the book of Daniel, and I remember studying the book of Daniel chapter number 11. I preached through Daniel, and it's a hard book, and it's a prophetic book, and it starts, or it's a prophetic chapter, and it starts back with the history of Israel and goes up through the Intertestament period, and refers to this portion of scripture that we read. Most likely is going to refer to, if you ever heard of the Maccabees, Judas Maccabeus, the hammer. And most likely the scholars would agree that this is talking about there was an Antichrist during this period, Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into the temple and sacrificed a pig there on the altar of the temple. And during this time is a reflection and a prophetic reflection of some day that is going to come when the Antichrist comes and does desecration on the temple, breaks the covenant in the middle of the week, and he is going to come in here in Daniel chapter number 11, verse number 32. It says there, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. And this would probably be a reference to this character that is still in the future to Daniel, but in history to us, this Antiochus Epiphanes, but also would be a reflection of the Antichrist and also the end times. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But it says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by the flame, and by captivity, and by spoil, many days. This is what this phrase right here in my Bible is probably, I mean, it is right up there with one of my personal favorite phrases in the Bible. And they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. How do people step out in great faith and do great things for God? Because they know something about God that others do not know. They have a big God. It says about this group of people right here, it says that they shall be strong and they shall do exploits, meaning they're going to go out and they're going to do endeavors for God. They're going to be people that are going to go out by faith and tell others about the Lord God. They're going to come up with ideas how to reach the world for the gospel. Of course, ideas within the book to reach the world with the gospels. And it says, and they shall teach and they shall instruct many about the Lord. And he says, you know what? Also, these same people, they are going to die. You look back at the history of Christianity, and you'll see that it has been a trail of blood down through the ages. We live in a time period, and also in a country, I don't believe in a time period, I take that back, because there's places in the world where Christians are utterly annihilated and persecuted, probably more so now in our day and age, perhaps, than any other time period known to man. You know, Middle East or Asia, different places, and you know, thousands of refugees. You watch the news, we'll talk about the Christians running for their lives. And here's the thing about when you have a knowledge of who God is and a knowledge of who the character of God is that that can take you anywhere, any place, any time, underneath the most dire circumstance, and that can't sustain you. You know what Jehovah means? All-sustaining, all-sufficient God. So you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you think, how in the world could someone go and be tied to a stake and be singing hymns and praying? You think of, John Knox. Tyndale, William Tyndale, that's who I'm thinking of. William Tyndale burning at the stake saying, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Let me tell you something. He knew God in a way that I right now do not know God. Because I can't say that if you set me on fire right now, I'd be praying, Lord, open the President of the United States' eyes. You know, I don't think I'd do that. I'd probably be cussing him, not President of the United States or something. But anyway, here he is praying. Lord, oh, and you say, how in the world can they do that? Because they know God. And because God is enough for them. He's an all-sufficient God. And he says, here's what's going to happen, Moses. He says, you are going to know me in a way that you currently do not know me out there in the wilderness. And he says these things to Moses back there in our chapter. He says, I will teach you my name, Jehovah. You'll know my name. Exodus 6:4, he says, I have established a covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Three I haves there. God says, I have established. He says, I have a track record. Okay, he says, I took Abraham, I took Isaac, and I took Jacob, and says, here, see this? This is the land that I have given unto you. He says, I have done that. We serve a God tonight that has a track record of keeping his word. He says, I have. He says another thing, he says, I have heard. I have heard that cry. You know, the Lord, the Bible says, is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. You know, the Lord has heard the children of Israel's cries, every single cry up until this point. The Bible says in Psalms 56:8 that he keeps every tear in his book. You know, when I cry unto the Lord hears those cries. He hears them. He says, I have heard. Number five, he says,
or at verse 5, he says, I have promised. And he says, what I've promised, I have and I will perform that which I've promised. He says in verse number 6, he says, therefore say the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Seven I wills the Lord gives here. He says, I will deliver you from bondage. And the Lord promises to you and I. One of the things that he promises is that he will deliver us from great judgment. There's going to be great judgment coming. Exodus 12, 30 and 31. He talks about the great judgment that would fall upon the Egyptians. He says, I will bring you to myself, verse number 7. I will take you unto me for a people. Verse number 8, he says, I will give you a future inheritance. Turn to Romans chapter number 16, verse number 20. You know, a lot of times along life's way, between point number A and point number B, it's just heaven. We get bogged down in the details. How in the world is God going to work this out? You know, at this point in Moses' life, I mean, he's seen a few miracles. I mean, he stuck his hand in his shirt. You know, and the Egyptians were, huh, that's interesting. Throw a rod down, huh. You know, our Egyptians, you know, our guys can do that too. You see, you want to watch this? And of course, his demonic sorcerers throw their rods down. They turn into snakes as well. There is no way in Moses' mind that he can ever figure out how God is going to work out the details of his life, but he will. Romans 16, verse number 20. This verse just struck me as just being awesome. I've read it, just kind of skipped over it, never really thought about this. Here is Paul writing the Romans. You can imagine the day and age which he lived. Here's Nero, you know, he's going to be lighting Christians in his garden. And Paul says this to him. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know the enemy, our mortal enemy tonight? God says, here's what's going to happen. He says, Lord God will bruise the serpent's head underneath your feet very shortly. You know that time hasn't come yet. Didn't come in the Romans' day and age where they saw Satan cast out from their midst. Paul writes from eternal perspective here. He says, you know, it's going to be a very short time. He says, God is going to deliver. God is going to move in a way that you have no idea that he is. And something that you would never even think of, something that would blow your mind. And here he finally says to Moses, he says, I will. God says, I want to make the crooked way straight. Every valley, that'll be exalted. He says, light shine in every dark corner. Everything is going to be called in accountability. And he says here that we are going to win.
I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know tonight I can cast all my cares upon God because He cares for me. You know, if God has put something in my heart to do, and we have some missionaries coming that Sunday that are going to go to Manitoba, I'm sure that's not a place that is ripe and ready for the gospel. I'm sure, I'm just guessing, but I'm guessing when they get there and they knock on people's doors and say, hey, we are from the United States of America, and we're from a place that is warm. Okay? And we come to you to give you the gospel. And we have sacrificed home and country to come to this America Junior. Okay? And give you the gospel. And people are going to say, well, come on in. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And let me pat you on the back. And I am ready to be saved. And they look at that and they realize that. How in the world can they overcome that? Because God, you know what? He is Jehovah. The sustaining one. He can sustain. You know, if I'm dependent upon the church congregation to keep me sustained, or if you're depending upon me to keep you sustained, you know, I'm going to be very disappointing to you. Okay? Very disappointing. But I know one who will sustain you. I know one who you can go and serve the Lord, and you might have to serve the Lord all by your lonesome. But God will sustain you. And you and God are a majority. God says, I have. You know, God's done it in the past. He will do it again. We sing, there's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He will do for you. God says, I will. You know, no great stories tonight. Exodus got some great stories in it. There's just one answered prayer request. You know, the same request is, you know, the same answer is true for us tonight. God's still saying the same thing that He said to Moses. He says, you know, through this trial, this circumstance that you're in, He says, you're going to know me in a way that you haven't known me before. He says, I've got a good track record. He says, what I've done for others, I will do for you. He says, and I will do the thing that I have promised. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's have an invitation time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you do. Lord, I pray that you just help us just to cast our care upon you, for you care for us. And I think of Moses at this point in his life and his ministry must have seemed very, very dark, very bleak, and a very disappointing time in his life. But you were right around the corner, Lord. I pray that you'd help us just to strengthen our faith in you tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.